Tell her for everyone. That's better. Welcome to those of you who may be new, and for those of you who have been here over the last couple of months, we'll be going over the series about God's big story, the big biblical narrative of Scripture. And I've been given the task of talking about rumors of God's coming promise. So last week I had the privilege of asking a few people, actually, it was pretty a lot of fun actually, asking them if they knew what the word rumor meant. So I'll give you 1 minute. Turn to your neighbor or neighbors and see if you can get a definition of the word rumor.
Go.
Awesome. So is anyone game enough to call out a definition of the word rumor?
Yep.
Go for it.
It's something that someone says about, but it's not true.
Okay. Anyone else? One more?
Gossip.
Chinese whispers? Fantastic. Okay, so what do we know about this word rumor? It's a bunch of information. And as you've heard, it can be true or untrue, right? So it's a mixture of both. And when this is passed verbally, we know this as gossip or hearsay, okay? So that's what a rumor is. And I found this quite fascinating, actually, because it all depended on what you knew. And so let's think of that in the context of life. You know, life is ups and downs, challenges, and obviously, our strengths and things that we're good at. But we come into times where life is not a straight path. As we heard, we just got to send off our brother Tim and Kay and the family. Life goes everywhere. And so we run into this moment where we have to decide what is true and what is not. What is good for us, what is bad for us. What gives us life and what takes away life. So I want you to hold on to that thought while I quickly just recap what we've been through so far. So we have this big biblical narrative. Act 1, creation. So God takes this chaos, he speaks it into order, and he creates everything. Okay. So the sun, the moon, the skies, he divides everything. The land, the waters, the little creatures. And then he deems each one good after every time. And then he gets to humankind and he goes and he makes them in his image. And what's exciting there is the consummation of all that is very good. Now we move into Act 2. But before we jump the gun, I want you to remember that it was good. So what that means is that there is no perception of evil. That's not even in the paradigm of this world. And so we have to think, how does this creep in? And then we run into this concept that's symbolized by the serpent or the snake. And what does he do is he brings and ushers evil in. Now, how does he do this? I think he does it a few ways. He begins off by, oh, did you say that? Did you really say that? Did God really say that? Actually, it reminded me of Steve Urkel. Here knows Steve Urkel. When he hears that saying, when he goes, did I do that? So first thing he does is he brings it into question. Is that true? Questions God. Number two, the second thing he does is he plants a half-truth. We establish that a rumor is when it's untrue or not true, we don't know. And that half-truth is, you will die. Surely not. I want you to remember he wasn't talking about eternity when he said that. Fascinating. Keep that in our minds. And so you go 1 + 2 equals desirable outcome. And this was interesting too. When you look at Eve, she'd been passing this plant the whole time. Yet, when God was brought into question, And then there was a half-truth. Next thing, she found herself in a desirable position. She desired the fruit. She saw with her eyes it's good. It was a desire she longed for, and she grabbed it. And she shared it with her comrade. So everything was good up to that point. And from here, from this place, is where we see, I think, a cosmic kind of battle going on here, where we're surrounded in this big narrative, and now you've got good, and now you've got, maybe, that maybe God's holding out on something that we don't have, already have. And so we see this spiral in the biblical stories and a downfall of humanity. So what is this thing that we name? What is this barrier that causes the spiral? I think we call that sin. And I kind of like to phrase it like sin becomes in this barrier of separation, the opposing narrative to the one that was good, against God's good truth. Okay. And so Act 3, we go along in the narrative. Now God responds. And God's got to get to work. So what he does is then he starts calling a person. He starts with Abraham. He calls a family. And from here, he starts to build a family. And then that family turns into a nation. And then that family, he promises that family will bless the nations. And there will be many. And later on, that nation then becomes enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt for many years. But then God again responds and he liberates his people. He takes them out of exile. Takes them out of Exodus. So we see these two threads. But then again, as we all know how the story goes, God wants to build a covenant, and we had Alistair give us that. God wanting to make a covenant with his people, and we see that they break covenant. God always faithful. God steps in. God is gracious. And then we come to this phase of that Act 3, where Steve was taking us through the prophets and their roles of calling people back to God. So God calling his family back to himself. And he's inviting them into that place. And this morning, the text that we read is from one of those prophets. His name's Isaiah. So just a little bit of background on Isaiah. It's a pretty unique book because it's written in kind of two, maybe three settings. So the first part of when it's written is during the time of Isaiah. Number two, it's written also in a time where the Judeans have been exiled into Babylon. And number three is the reflections on the conditions of Judah in the return of exile. So three time frames. That makes the book unique. No other book does this. Cyril speak about future times, but no other book speaks to future times as Isaiah does. Central themes, we get the theme of judgment and hope. I think, and I don't know, I wonder how Isaiah felt at those times and those settings. You know, I wonder how he thought, man, how can this happen? How can this be the promise that God had promised us for his people? I think Isaiah's call and experience made plain to him that there was no likelihood of genuine repentance for his people. And it became clear that if his people, if God's people were to become a bright lamp through whom the nations would be blessed, as the promise to Abraham, it was only going to be through judgment. Remember back at the story, there was the fall. What they didn't realize there was a price to pay for that. Because no one had this paradigm perception of evil. There was going to be a cost that they could not pay. And here, Isaiah is going, come back, because the result of turning away from God is judgment. Now this, I can only imagine again, that for the Judean people, this would have been really difficult, because they were chosen. They were custodians of his holy city and his temple. Yet God makes this promise. I will be their God. They will be my people. and they will bless the earth. So a few thoughts on the passage that Sue just kind of read out. Isaiah 9:1-5, so it talks about the Zebulun and Naphtali, at which the time was thriving with agriculture, and this was the main also route for trade from Mesopotamia to Egypt. So it makes sense in that period where the Assyrians are invading, that you invade that place, you besiege that spot where trade is happening, where life is thriving, you take over that. Now think about Israel, the grief, the experience, the despair, the conquest. And yet Isaiah foresees a great light. That in this time of deep darkness, the light will shine upon them. That they will somehow experience joy again. That they would experience triumph and victory again. And he reminisces what took place in Judges 7 with the Midian War, where Gideon defeated the Midianites with only 300 people. A lot of trust went there. And that somehow God was going to defeat Israel's enemies in the same place. How? A child, a son, and he would govern. And most scholars here are in agreement that the titles that are given to this king are so forceful that it can't be human. They're not referring to a human. Now, some people might read it differently. I love that. Because I think about Isaiah being moved by the Spirit to write about a longing, been led into this place to actually know God. You said, I love that. Makes it real. Makes it that here he has been led by the Spirit, bringing people back to God. And here he is, and he's saying, it's the Messiah. Now, it's easy for us to say we know that this is talking about the Messiah. But the people of that time didn't have scriptures of the New Testament. They didn't know what was to come. I think the time of this is around that 500 BC, far away. Okay. So what are some thoughts around this passage and what could it be saying to us? So I have three. First one, it teaches us of God's grace. What do we do when we come into a moment where we experience judgment or what we know today is hopelessness? What do we do? We go through life and I think we feel, we get into a place where we actually have to humble ourselves and trust God. This teaches us to kind of filter out what is true, what is not. Because God's heart and his desire is to bring honor back to us. And there's nothing he won't do. So when we go through these moments of sinfulness, as we said earlier, that barrier of separation, that opposing narrative, that lie, we got to understand that God is for us. He's our God, he's our people. So he's a God of grace. Number two, the Messiah. Now, I remember what it was like when Renee was pregnant, and we were so anticipating the birth of Uriah, and I just remember clearly just thinking, what is he going to be like? Is he going to be naughty like Renee? Is he going to be handsome like me? And none of that happened. But, you know, I was in anticipation. What is he going to look like? And here Isaiah's in this moment of deep oppression. And he's just thinking, ah. If it was me, I'd be imagining someone that looks like, like Thor. I'd be imagining that's the king. He is coming. He is going to grab his hammer, and he is just going to be throwing that thing around. That's what I imagine. But look at how God reveals his answer to Isaiah. God's answer to oppression and hostility of this proud and cruel world is not a warrior jacked up to smash the opposition, but a child. a son. It doesn't say whose. Although not mentioned in Isaiah, somehow he was going to shatter the yoke of oppression. His people, he was going to remove the burdens of his people without becoming the great oppressor and the enemy as well. So number three, how will this Messiah govern this kingdom? Wonderful counselor, not the counselors we know today. Not saying they're not wonderful in all due respect, but an even better counselor. He's not talking of just knowledge. He is talking about infinite wisdom. Wonderful counselor. Mighty God. What is his deity? He is the exact imprint of the Father, which makes him infinite strong. We sang that this morning. Mighty God. The one that probably surprised me the most was Everlasting Father. During youth, we've been going over writing letters as a way to kind of bring into action kind of the value that we've been working on, which is gratefulness. And during that, I've got the junior group. They're all like year 8 below, so they're kind of in their 12, 11, and 10. And they're awesome. They are intense. But they are a lot of fun. And we're just writing and talking, and then we started talking about Christmas, and everyone was putting in, what we want for Christmas, and here we go. One kid wanted a gun, and another kid wanted a, you know, kind of those Nerf guns, and someone else wanted a pony, and someone wanted a party on Christmas Day. And then got to this one kid, and he's just sitting there, and you know how you can look at people and look at young people and they're thinking? This kid's thinking. And then he looks at me and he goes, I just wish I had a dad. And I was just like, so all week, praying, Everlasting Father. This kid will come to know Everlasting Father. What does that mean about the Savior? It means that God is not prescriptive. You can't take him and just insert him. It means that he's relational. He wants to get his hands dirty. He wants to get in there. He wants to know what's going on. And that kind of relationship is for eternity. And then last of all, Prince of Peace. This Messiah will produce a peace like no other, eternal for not just Israel, but for all nations. Okay. So the how would I sum all of this up is just probably in one question and one answer. And the question is, how do we hold on to hope when we feel that we're in a time that feels like judgment or hopelessness and beyond? So before it, during it, and even after it, how do we hold on to that sort of hope? One word I have is trust. And to do trust well, we have to understand this barrier. There is a barrier that stops us. And the barrier is sin. And I'm going to use a little bit of John Mark Comer to go over this. And this barrier is, he likes to look at sinful in three different categories. The devil, the flesh, and the world. The devil, you know, when we say that, we kind of laugh about it in this culture and stuff, but he is real. And we think, and what's interesting about that is think about when Jesus is blessed for his mission, the first place that takes him is the wilderness. First thing he encounters is the devil. None of these are new. They are ancient. I'm not saying anything new, and neither is Comer. And so he'll look at it as the devil, deceptive ideas. Eve knew what that was. The flesh, what we desire, which are disordered, normalized in sinful or kind of amplified in sinful environments. And scripture talks about the devil. He has many names. Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon, the ancient serpent. So he does exist. And his main and primary goal is to plant lies in your life. He is the father of lies. And we hear Jesus say, the father of lies. So my question to us, what are some of the truths that we once knew were true in God that he has brought into question for you? What are some of the lies that have been engineered into our lives that's stopping us from joy? What are some of the deceptive ideas that have been spoken over us? Some of that stuff we haven't been able to control, eh? It's over us. People speaking it over to us. So when Jesus encounters Satan, what does he do? Scripture, prayer. We call these things spiritual formation. I like to call them practices. Straight away, both, scripture. And these are to help shape us into being more like him. Help center us, to help reveal to us what is true and what is not. What is the Father speaking into us? Is it life-giving or is it life-taking? Helps us discern that. So we have the flesh, desires. Desires aren't bad. They kind of drive us. But when desires turn bad, they become idols. They're the things that drive our lives. Thomas of Aquinas, 13th century Italian priest, let's just say he was a brainy fella. His mind shaped a lot of the Western world thinking at that time. And one day he was asked the question, what would it take to satisfy human desire? So that I would say I have enough. And he turns around and he says, well, everything. What does that mean? It means that you would have to have every meal that you've ever seen, experience everything, travel to every country, have every sexual partner, accomplish everything, accumulate everything, just have everything, have the universe. We would have to experience the universe itself. It takes something infinite to fill an infinite desire. And so, African bishop, he brings us into lies named Augustine, and he has a saying about following the way of Jesus, which goes like this: thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. The default setting of our human condition after the garden debacle is not atheism, it's actually adultery. What are the desires of our hearts? It has to be ordered again so that we would experience joy to the full, as Jesus would say. And lastly, the world. The devil's deceptive ideas, as far as they do, they go as far, they get us as far as they do, because they appeal to the cravings of our being, of our flesh. And in turn, they find home in our bodies. And then we see that amplified by the various paradigms in our life. That's life. And as a result, we get to pick what is good, what is not. God then becomes a rumor, then the truth. And this is why a gathering like this, like we have this morning, singing songs, reading scripture, saying confession, allowing that to wash over us, reading the word, studying. Because if biblical theology is about what God is saying to us in the word, then spiritual formation is the practices on how do we practice what is said in the word together. Right? We're not just together for ourselves to sustain all saints or to flourish just all saints. We've seen that this morning. We've seen how we have just spread the love to our world, to various paradigms, to our workspaces, our friends we make, the stranger we encounter on the streets. We don't need another insight. We need to trust what we already believe. We have to allow that trust to go from our head to our hearts, as we sit in this tension of now, not yet, trusting that God is our God and we are his people. And this is how I will end while Uriah runs up. I encourage you, if anything I've said has kind of stirred anything, if anything that I've said has become a barrier that stopped you from experiencing that joy, that fullness of life that Jesus promises, even though life is tough, but if there's anything, I encourage you, start now. Trust. Come for prayer. Learn how to read the Bible. Learn how to pray. Let's not overcomplicate it. So I'm just going to pray these words over you. So the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Deep darkness on them, but light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppression have been broken just like back in Midian. For a child has been born, a son given to us. Authority rests over his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will establish and uphold his justice and righteousness forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, Davis. It's really cool. Hey, if anything, like Davis has said, if anything has stirred in you or you want prayer for anything, I encourage you either to come up front or chat to someone next to you while we're just going to sing one more song. But this is a space where you can do that. And yeah, so I encourage you to do that. Thanks, Lush.
Let's then. Has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hands, singing majesty, majesty, forever I am changed by you. Presence of your majesty, here I am, humbled by the love that you give, forgiven so that I can't forgive. Knowing that I'm your desire. sanctified by glory and fire. 'Cause now I've found the greatest love of all is mine since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Singing majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am, an empty-handed but alive in your hands. Singing
God, I pray that this week you would keep filling us. God, we thank you that we can trust you with everything. God, and I pray, yeah, even as we go from here, Lord, that we would know your nearness and the things that have been spoken about and the words that we've sung would keep on stirring in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you again that you love us and we can come as we are. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Do you think we'll be invited back?
I don't know. We have to ask the people. Hey, thank you for being with us this morning. It's been really cool. I do encourage you, if you do want prayer or you want to have a chat with someone, don't leave without doing that. There's space to do that. There's people that would love to chat with you and pray with you. But apart from that, have a really good week. We've got tea and coffee and maybe biscuits. Savories. Oh my goodness, the best. So we've got that, so I encourage you to have a chat and have some morning tea together. Awesome, thanks for being with us, everybody.
Have we got a blessing?
We do have a blessing. Take it away, Lydia, when it comes up.
Here we go. Go now to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace. Race you to the savories.